take away my sadness. Ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 5. If you haven't had the opportunity to meet the Delps, since John and Verna Delp over there, those people look strange in those seats, I'm just kidding. They're from Tucson, Arizona, listen to us and have come to visit, and they'll be here for the week, correct? That's awesome. So please get to know them. They're great people, been into doctrine for years, and great supporters of us. All right, let's take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. If there's any current sin or anything bothering you in your heart right now, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it to humility so that you can be teachable. If there's anything bothering or distracting, leave that aside at this time as well. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to gather together as your royal family and to take in your word. We are grateful, Father, that you have provided this time in which we can, through the faculties of your spirit and the great ability that you have given us spiritually to comprehend and have revelation concerning the things of your truth and to live in those truths in time. We are just so grateful, Father, and for all the work that you have done on our behalf through your Son, that you can deal with us in grace, and that you are completely satisfied with us and through him. We're so grateful for him and the work that you have done through him and for the mentorship of the Spirit. And we do ask that the Spirit would give each of us revelation tonight as we personally need. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in Romans 8, 5, we have, for those who are according to the flesh. And tonight we're going to look at the things of the Spirit, the things that we're to set our minds upon. And by the way, it's not at all an extensive list. If I did an extensive, well, actually, I couldn't. I perused the entire New Testament for these things all day today. And if I did a list that I had found, we'd be here for 10 hours. I mean, it is one thing leads to another, and it's all the Spirit that is your teacher, your empowerer for these things, and it is truly amazing. And if it weren't for his power and his grace, there is no way the flesh can put their minds on these things. It's not even close. The flesh can't put its mind on one of these things. Never mind have the ability to walk and function in these things every day. There are many different things, all from the source of one Spirit in the Word of God. So we'll see that. So what's our responsibility here? Again, the Greek word phroneo means to be minded in a way or to set your mind. It's a perfect translation of it there. to set your mind on the things of the flesh. So those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. And again, Paul is referencing believers here. This is not a difference between an unbeliever and a believer. This is a believer who can be or has his mind on the things of the flesh and not the Spirit. For the mind of the mind set on the flesh is death. That is walking death. God doesn't use the word sick. He uses the word death because we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to please God or to have fellowship with God or to gain anything from God in this condition, which is a mindset on the flesh. And that, to God, is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and added peace. And so this isn't biological life by any means, because all believers are physically alive. This is the life that is hid with Christ in heavenly places. This is the reigning life, and what's led us to Romans 8 is Romans 5:17, which we have been given the ability to reign in life, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and to have that reigning in life as our Lord, who has victory, sits at the right hand of God. So the final words of verse 6 is a mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, is the declaration of the spiritually minded believer living an abundant life. Remember, we've been given abundant grace to live an abundant life in victory and triumph. And that victory and triumph is not filled with stress or chaos. That is not victory. We're talking about a victory here that is accompanied with prosperity and tranquility. So that's why I give you the word peace. Is the Greek word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it means a harmonized relationship between God and man. And according to Joseph Thayer, another Greek scholar, it means a state of tranquility. So this is real soul prosperity. It is a mind at peace, a mind at rest, a mind where there is no conflict within. And of course, normalize that with, yes, there are times of conflict when our flesh wars with the Spirit and the Spirit wars with the flesh. But the mindset on the Spirit is a life of peace and tranquility. And there's no question within the believer, is there any life in the flesh? He has come to the conclusion that no, there is absolutely no life in the flesh. Is there life in the Spirit? He has come to the conclusion that absolutely yes, there is life with a mindset on the Spirit, and that is the only life. So again, this is soul prosperity. It is the promise of triumph in life and calm. Peace, not war, though we are in a war. But it's not the peace that the hippies declared back in the Vietnam War. It is being in the eye of the storm. It is not the absence of war. It is peace in the midst of war. So though the angelic conflict rages on and the believer often finds himself in chaos, he experiences triumph and calm. It is a heavenly life in an earthly existence. So this heavenly life during an earthly existence is when the mind is, and again, the verb is in the active voice, to set your mind actively on something and to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's an aggressive thing. If I set my mind on something, I am choosing to put my mind on an objective for today, to put my mind on an objective or a goal, which are the things in Christ, which are revealed by His Spirit. This is revealed in the Word of God. He is victorious over all of God's enemies, sits at the right hand of God in victory, and has given believers this kingdom of victory. And so we need to set our minds on that. And when we set our minds on that, that is an aggressiveness. Aggressiveness, though, in the soul, not physically aggressive. Aggressive in the soul. It is being aggressive towards the spiritual life, and is offensive rather than defensive. And I don't, of course, mean being offensive to people. I mean offensive, meaning being on the offense. So so what is a mind? So you're a believer, you got some doctrine in your soul, but your mind isn't actively set on the things of the Spirit of God. That word for that kind of life is called apathetic. Right? It is, sera, sera, whatever, you know. And a mind that is not actively set upon the things of the Spirit will experience a reactionary life. And a reactionary life is not the life of peace. In other words, an apathetic mind will only react to circumstances and people and will not be ready to respond with the truth. It's a reaction. Things happen and you react to them. That's a reactionary life. In other words, you're just walking along with blinders on, and you get blindsided by something. And you say, wow, what was that? And then you don't even know what it is. You're not ready for it. And when that happens, what happens to us when that happens and we're not ready, we get something comes our way? We immediately react with mental attitude sins, which leads to more mental attitude sins, which leads to sins of the tongue sometimes and overt sins. And so when we say to ourselves, usually when we're shocked by what we've done or said or thought, that we say, wait a minute, I wasn't ready for that. And the reason why you weren't ready for it is because you didn't have your mind actively set on the things of the Spirit. Again, when an apathetic mind reacts to circumstances, there is usually a reaction of mental attitude sin, followed by more sins, as well as sins of the tongue and overt sins. God has forgiven us of these things, but He doesn't ask us to live in these things. The apathetic mind then becomes awake to the darkness in his soul, and that's usually when something shocks him. And I'm talking about a person who knows enough about confession or acknowledgement of sin and knows about fellowship and so on, but he doesn't have his mind actively set on the things of the Spirit. And so what happens is he finds himself in darkness and he realizes that he should acknowledge the sin and turn his mind to the things of the Spirit. And maybe he does so without condemnation. Awesome. But then, however, if the mind soon becomes apathetic again, that cycle starts again. As soon as we become apathetic, that cycle is going to start again. There are too many things that happen in our lives on a day-to-day basis that we are to respond to with doctrine and be ready for. Do we know what they are? You don't have to. This is a supernatural life. God the Holy Spirit, your mindset on the things of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit is going to empower you, ready you, and be there with you to handle any circumstance in life. If I say, you know, whatever, Spirit, whatever, that's what is called quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is, I don't need that. I got my own life to live. I'm going to live my own life. I don't need this supernatural mumbo jumbo. I'm just going to do the natural thing that everybody else does. And you will be broadsided. And I mean in your soul. Things are going to come. God has asked us to reign in life, not to react to life, to reign in it through Him, through His power. So when the mind becomes apathetic again, the cycle soon starts again. This is what we call a reactionary life rather than a life of peace. It is by no means a desire for sinlessness. No one can do that. That's impossible. But a desire to glorify God as the Spirit works through me to apply doctrine to life and circumstances rather than always being late. And I mean late with application. Late to apply anything because of apathy. Apathy results in sleepiness, drowsiness, and that's exactly the word that the Bible uses for it. Ephesians 4:15 says, 4:15, wow, that was a dyslexic, less dyslexic. Ephesians 5:14, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake. Don't walk through this life asleep. You're in a spiritual battle. You are to any day. It doesn't matter whether the day is very mundane and common or if the day is very unique. Either way, there is a bunch of things in your day that require the application of Bible doctrine. And if I am apathetic towards that very fact, I am not going to do that. So I am going to do that with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And sober here, he's referring to thinking reasonably with the doctrine in your soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. 1 Peter 5:6-8 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Don't worry about being exalted. Don't worry about promotion. Keep your eyes on the things of the Spirit. It is God who promotes, not us. God will promote. God will exalt. God will do what He needs to do. If we keep our eyes on the mind, keep our minds on the things of the Spirit, then when things come that might bring us anxiety, we say, no, that goes on God. Casting all your anxiety upon Him is, God, that is your problem. That is not mine. I'm going to keep my eye on you, and therefore you, with all the circumstances, whatever they are yours. And He loves that. So So why can you cast your anxiety upon him or your worries? Because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we know about Satan that he is what? Deceptive. That he is subtle. That he's not going to come at you with a full brunt force attack. He is going to attack the soul subtly. And that's just like he did in the garden with the woman. So the question for this verse, I would ask, is God telling us to be alert for Satan or to alert to our humility before the will of God? Again, it says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God would be God's will. Is he asking us to be alert to that or alert to Satan's attacks? It definitely applies to both. But we can never know when Satan will attack. But we do know the times that we are to humble ourselves before God's will and set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We know those times. You know why? Because it's all the time. This is to be moment by moment in our lives, day in, day out. So the greater emphasis here would be on our alertness to our relationship to the Spirit. And so what are these things? It's funny. Now, so what I did was I took my concordance out. Actually, I don't take it out. I open it on my computer. And read every verse that has God the Holy Spirit in it in the New Testament, which is pretty extensive. Some are duplicates in different books, but then they lead. Now, these things can lead and branch off to so many things, so I just strictly stuck to the things of the Spirit. Now, you can turn to these passages if you want. I'm going to go through them. And these are set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And here are the things of the Spirit. Of course, we start with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is not human love. This is God's love. A love that lays down its life for the brethren. This is Christ's love. So what do I set my mind on today? Agape love. I'm after it. When am I going to use it? Don't matter. God the Holy Spirit will give you the time, the power, the recollection to use it. But I set my mind on those things. So what if I don't set my mind on love? If I'm not in the day for love today. Well, I'm in it for something else. What is the opposite of love? In 1 John, it's fear. Self, obviously, is something for the flesh. You know, if my mind is set today on the big promotion, then I'm going to, you know, flatter the boss, or I'm going to undercut this guy who's in competition with me or whatever to get the big promotion. What are my eyes on? They're on me. But if my eyes are on love, God's love, if the promotion comes or it don't, that's in his hands. I will exalt you at the proper time. You humble yourself before me. Joy, that's God's happiness, not human joy, which depends on circumstances. So I say I'm going to set my mind today on things. What? I'm going to be joyful at whatever level that I can, at whatever extent that I can be joyful, despite circumstances. Things go bad today, joy. Things go great today, God's joy. I set my mind on those things. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So I cannot. Can I simultaneously think of all nine of these things at once? No. When am I supposed to use them? When do they apply? Don't you worry about that. That's God the Holy Spirit's job. And again, my mind is set on something. And that's why I like the word willingness, yieldedness. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. What is that? Father, I am here to take orders. What is your orders? What are your orders for me today? I don't know what the circumstances are going to be, but I set my mind on your word to apply to those circumstances during this day. And that is a mindset on the Spirit. Anything else is flesh and apathy. And do we have those days? Oh, yeah. Plenty of them. Right? That's why this is in grace. Don't fear tomorrow. Oh, wait, I don't know. There's a lot of things to think about. This is just the first verse. I haven't even started. Don't worry about that stuff. In grace, if we fall, what does God do? Pick us back up. Are we forgiven? Eternally. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So if I fall, if I bumble and fumble in this today, I am covered by the blood of Christ. And so some people say, well, that's awesome. why do this? This seems like a lot of work. Why don't I just live for my flesh? Well, if you do, you're going to reap the benefits of the flesh, which is what? Death. Walking death. It's not God's life. You're missing out on something fantastic, which is God's life. What else? These are all things of the Spirit. Life and freedom. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is a life, and I should live in freedom. So today I'm going to live in freedom. I'm not going to let anyone or any circumstance enslave me. I'm going to. So when that happens, right, it happens. We don't know when it's going to happen. I never expect someone to say to me something that wants to enslave me. It happens without me expecting it. But if my mind is set on the things of the Spirit, I'm going to say, wait a minute, I'm not your slave. You can judge me all you want, but I am before my master, and I am going to apply that to that circumstance. And again, there's application. Set your mind on the resurrection life, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So the very same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead actually indwells your body. And so through that, what should I have? Life. But not just any life. Resurrection life. Christ couldn't be held by the grave anymore. He couldn't be tempted anymore. We're tempted, but what do we have? We have grace. We have the throne of grace. We have the help of the Spirit. We don't have to succumb to it. And when we do, we can recover in grace and get at it again. See, it's a life of power, isn't it? Set your mind on being adopted as a son. Romans 8:14. Again, all these passages have God the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, I'm going to be led by the Spirit today. And if I find myself not doing that, I recover and say, I am now, again, going to be led by the Spirit today. Your inheritance, set your mind on that. Romans 8:16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we're children, heirs also. And so I set my mind on what? I am a son of God forever. Can't be taken from me. That's an exalted position. That is above all things, with him, seated with him. It's not, I'm not a God, right? No one says that about me. The Bible doesn't say that about me. It says that I'm in union with the one who is victorious at the right hand of God. And because I'm in union with him, his very inheritance has been given to me. Transformation to heaven. This one's a nice one to think about when you're like, wow, this really stinks, whatever it is. It's so much pressure. Well, think about the fact that one day you're going to be transformed into peace forever in heaven. Romans 8:23, it's a good application because it calms you right down. Romans 8:23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Waiting eagerly. That day will come, and it's not as far away as you think. Time goes by fast. We all know that. And so this is coming. And so what do I have to fear? Nothing. Prayer. Set your mind on prayer. Romans 8:26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Prayer. But, I go to my Father. I don't always know what to say. And, I know I'm supposed to, I give thanksgiving and all of that, but maybe I don't have anything to talk to him about. Well, you always have something to talk to him about. And as a command there, to pray without ceasing is a command, and it means to be in constant communication with your Father, not every minute, not even Christ did that, but a consistent prayer life as we have studied it. And if our mind is set on the things of the Spirit, our prayer life will prosper. And not in fear of what? Well, I'm weak before God at times. So what? God the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for you. Hope, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit through doctrine that gives me the very supernatural thought of God is going to deliver me from all things in the future. And I'm happy about that. It's a happy, confident expectation. It's not, geez, I hope he's going to deliver me. It's a confidence. He is going to deliver me out of every situation. And deliver me in the situation while I persevere under the pressure. He will give me the power to endure it, and he will get me out of it at the proper time. He will end it. It's a momentary light affliction that produces in us an eternal weight of glory. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. So, the God of what? Hope. Hope gives me joy and peace. I don't have to fear tomorrow. Christ said, today has enough problems of its own. Doesn't your Father take care of the lilies, the sparrows, all of that? If he delivers them, isn't he going to take care of you? Of course he is. Witnessing. Romans 15:16. Excuse me. Ministering as a priest. Paul is speaking of himself here. And ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, that my offering to the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. His offering to the Gentiles here is not financial. It's the gospel. Ministering as a priest to the gospel of God. What? Through? Sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. Then we've been to this verse a lot lately. Revelation, 1 Corinthians 2:10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So my mind should be set today on Revelation. What am I going to learn in class today? Or if I listen to a tape, or if I read a book, or if whatever. I just take out my Bible and read that. What is God the Holy Spirit going to reveal to me? See, if you had that mindedness, you would see it. It comes to, you know, you read this verse again and you're like, wow, I see something in that that I hadn't seen before. But I know people who've had, you know, they got their daily Bible devotional, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I love reading the Bible. But they'll be like, well, today I got to read this passage. And they get it done as fast as they can. They'll say, all right, my devotion is done for the day. Thank God. Let me go do something else. That is not a mindset on the things of what? Revelation. God the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to each of us individually what the Word of God means to us, the application of that Word, and how it fits, that verse, those scriptures, how they fit with the rest, and how it all comes together as one unified, seamless plan. He's going to reveal that. And if I don't know that myself, see, I can't learn it for you. I can learn it and teach it, but you have to learn it through God the Holy Spirit for yourself. That's Revelation. Set your mind on the fact that you're a temple with the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You realize that? I mean, I know that, but there will be times where that needs to be applied in my life. Set your mind on being cleansed, sanctified, and justified. I mean that you are already. You are already clean completely. You're already sanctified, meaning consecrated to God or set apart to God. And you are completely justified. God the Father says of you, completely innocent. Because of the work of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The Spirit of our God is a reference here to the baptism of the Spirit, which happens to every believer at the moment of salvation, when they believed in Christ as their personal Savior, because He is the only Savior. This is not a water baptism. This is the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit enters us into union with Christ forever. And so when he says here to the Corinthians, such were some of you, he's referring to in context that they were unrighteous unbelievers who only pursued the flesh because that's all the unbeliever can do. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. And so you are washed now. Now, by the way, were the Corinthians behaving themselves as believers? Not even close. But he said to them, you are washed, you're clean, you're sanctified, you're justified. 1 Corinthians is the most marvelous example of eternal security and position in Christ that can never be changed. I should set my mind on the fact that I don't own anything. That's my stuff. It's actually not. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So if I'm not my own, then all the stuff I have isn't mine either, right? It belongs to whoever owns me. And the one who owns me is God. He's the one who's created you. But as a born-again believer, now you belong to Christ. You are His property. You are in His body. You are His bride. You belong to Him forever. And so what does this give me? Oh, an attitude of grace towards others. An attitude of graciousness, giving, not hoarding. If something goes wrong, I lose something. All right. Somebody steals something from me, which is an awful feeling. You know, when somebody who has not worked as hard as you have for the things that you have, and they just come in and steal it. And that feels awful. But you know what? You never owned it anyway. Cannot God give what you have lost? Of course. Give a hundredfold. But if my mind is set on the things of the Spirit, I'm not going to freak out, fall apart, get all anxious, want revenge. These are not the things of God. I will be at peace and at rest. And maybe pray that they get arrested. But that's okay. It's a justice system. There's nothing wrong with appealing to the justice system. But if my happiness depends on that person getting caught and my stuff coming back, then your God is your stuff, and it's not the true God. You don't own it. You don't own anything. Ownership. Mindset on the Lordship of Christ. I'm still only in 1 Corinthians. I was going to tell you at first how many of these I had, but I wasn't going to. Because you'll get sleepier as I go on. You might see, when you think this is the last one, you'd be like, oh, yeah, all right, what are we going to next? Yeah, it's going to be a while. 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This obviously isn't a reference to someone just saying these words verbally. It's not that. This is an actual acclamation or understanding or reckoning is a good word for the fact that from your own heart, Jesus Christ is my Master and my Lord, and no one else is. And knowing that, that means I am His servant. I am bound to Him. I am His wife. I am His bride. Now, it's only through the Spirit that you can say that with confidence. How does that work? It's not a feeling. But if not all of you, that you have said that in your heart with great confidence. That does not come from the flesh. That is a supernatural transformation that has happened to you because you chose. You chose to believe in the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, and you have faith in Him as your Savior, and you have chosen to learn the Word of God. And the Spirit takes that, remember Romans 8:15-16, and He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children of God, then Christ is our Lord. And no one can say that from the flesh, only by God the Holy Spirit. Set your mind on the fact that Christ is your Lord. Set your mind on this manifestation of your spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the spiritual gift is not given for our own personal use. It is given for the common good. And so then I set my mind upon, whether I know what my gift is or not, this is a mindset on service. When the opportunity comes. Now look, my mind's on the flesh. If service opportunity comes, I ain't going to see it. I'm thinking about me. Who's going to serve me? That's what I'm on. If I'm apathetic towards this, I'm not going to see the opportunities of service. You're just not going to see them. And it is wonderful to see them. When you can serve, I mean, what did Christ come to do? It's a part of who He is. He came to serve, not to be served, but to serve. The night before He died, He puts the slave's apron on. He gets down on His hands and knees and He washes the disciples' feet. To show them what? I'm serving you. And He turned to them and He said, I want you to do this to one another. What? Serve. And when you see those opportunities and you take advantage of them and walk in them, it gives you joy. Not because you got points. It's not a merit system. It's not because you got points. It's like, oh, I'm so close to the crown of righteousness. I can smell it. It's not that. It is I got the chance to operate as my Lord operates. I got a chance to walk in a way that my Lord walked all the time. I can't do it like He did. I'm not called to do that. But I had an opportunity to do it. I saw it I took advantage of it. I know I did it according to the will of God. What a privilege. That is awesome. Set your mind on unity, not division. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So our nationalities, our backgrounds, financial backgrounds, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're slaves or free, whether we're rich or poor, none of that matters. What matters is that all believers have been made to drink of one Spirit. Set your mind on the inculcation of doctrine, 2 Corinthians 3:3. Written not with ink, Paul is talking about his teaching of the Corinthians, and he said, I just don't want it to be in your notebook or on the pages of your Bible. I mean, that's the beginning, isn't it? If I didn't have the Bible to communicate from, I wouldn't have it on my heart. But what we're after here, Paul says to the Corinthians, and of course to us through God the Holy Spirit, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, and there he's referring to Moses and the Ten Commandments, but on tablets of human hearts. This is to be engraved and blazoned on your heart, the Word of God. And again, that transforms you into conformity with His will. I should have my mind on the fact that I'm not under the Mosaic Law. Now, I know many of, if all of you should know that, who are students of mine, we know that we're not under the Mosaic Law. Some people still think that they are. But I'm not under a set of rituals and rules and procedures. That was the law. I'm under a relationship. Remember the fruit of the Spirit at the end of that list. Paul wrote, against such things, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. This is a lifestyle. These things are written in my heart. Love, I am becoming love. And it's so, and therefore, and I liken it almost to like a real great athlete who maybe as a young kid worked on the fundamentals of his whatever he does. Say it's I threw some things around in high school. That sounds funny. I mean on the track team. So I threw the javelin in high school, and you just work. When you start, and I was never very good at it, but if anybody is good at it, and we had a few guys who were really good on our high school team at throwing one at the shot put and one at the hammer, that thing at the end of the, that's the funnest thing to see, because they spin around. It's a big ball on the end of a chain. They work on fundamentals over and over and over, because it's all technique. It's not muscle. It's all technique. And so you work on this motion. You work on the littlest, tiniest things. You work on your posture. You work on your position. You work on over and over and over and over. But after you've done it over and over and over and over, you get muscle memory. It becomes second nature. You know, like a great shortstop sees a ground ball coming at him at 100 miles an hour. He acts instinctively. But that's because he put the time into learning the fundamentals. And he practiced them over and over and over. There are a passage in Philippians 4:8-9. He said, these things keep your minds upon, and the things that you've seen in me, practice these things. And so my point is that, no, it's not the law. It is now that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control is actually becoming me in my soul. I'm becoming those things. That's what we call transformation. It's metamorphosis. Metamorpho is the Greek word. It means I'm becoming those things. And eventually, over time, with my growth in doctrine, I still have to make a decision to set my mind in the things of the flesh. There are plenty of mature believers in this Bible who turned, on the Spirit, who turned from the Spirit to the flesh. Paul did it. Peter did it. I don't think we have a record of John doing it, but you can guarantee that he did. Even in great maturity, we still have to make that decision. But as you get mature in this, it will become second nature. I like that term, because you have two natures. Old one, new one. It'll become new nature, second nature. Love will become you. And therefore, it gets easier and easier to set your mind on these things. The time that you put in to learning the fundamentals, the time that you put into learning the Word of God from these verses, Scripture, verse by verse, all that time, all those years, pay more dividends than anything ever that you could invest in on earth. It is compound interest to the 10th nth degree. So more glory than the Mosaic law. How shall the ministry, 2 Corinthians 3:8, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be given more with glory? And his reference here is to Moses. That Moses used to come down from the mountain, he put a veil over his face because his face shone with glory, but then the glory went away as he exited the mountain. So he didn't want Israel to see his face lose the glory because that represented the fact that they were going to lose the glory. And so he veiled his face. Well, there's no more veil, right? We should not. We look into the Word of God again, going back, they're right next to each other. Oh, no, it's coming up next. Liberty. No, it's not. Never mind. It's in this passage that says the Word of God is the mirror, and the glory of Christ from that mirror of the Word of God becomes the glory that I respond to and see. And so it is far greater than the Mosaic law. Liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What's that? Freedom, baby. Oh, the soul desires it. People desire it. I decided to make this the topic of our conference, freedom. I decided yesterday. That's what it's going to be about. It's going to be a conference about freedom and freedom in Christ. And liberty is what every soul desires. Man tries to give man liberty, like our nation is set up. I use the example of the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. But man cannot guarantee the liberty and freedom of another soul. It is only through God that this can come, and therefore I have to set my mind in the things of the Spirit if I'm going to live this life in freedom. And I love freedom. I can't wait to study it out and teach it. You know, that people can't pressure you into doing things that you don't want to do. Circumstances can't change you from peace to anxiety. That's freedom. That's freedom from circumstances. That's freedom from people. Look, if you're under authority, you follow the authority, you have to. That'll be part of the doctrine because we'll have to make sure we establish that. That's authority orientation. God sets authority. You're under that authority. You follow the authority. But if it comes right down to it, you got to obey God rather than obeying men. And when it comes to your soul, no matter, even if I'm shackled in a dungeon in a communist prison in North Korea, I can still in my soul be absolutely free. Because Christ said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and cast your soul into hell, who is God. And that reverence and respect of him and respect of his word and so on. And my freedom in Christ sets the soul free. Revelation of the glory of Christ. Ah, there it is. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face. Moses' face was veiled. Plus, it's also a reference to the curtain that was before the Holy of Holies, which is now no longer there, and was torn from top to bottom when Christ said, "It is finished." We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Don't let these just be words. Let these be words that are carved into your soul, meaning that as for real, God, the same image as the Lord of glory, God says, you bet. This is the gift I have given you in grace. And it's for all of you. There's no one is excluded. Christ died for every member of the human race, all the human race. Their sins are covered. Their sins are paid for. He is the Savior from God, sent to earth to deliver man from death. And anyone who believes in him has been given this. And all believers, no matter what, their IQ, their social status, their financial status, what part of the world that they're born in, doesn't matter. This is given to all those who have believed in Christ as their Savior. To be what? Well, to take that word, which is the mirror, and look into that word, see the glory of your Lord, and then be, and there's our metamorphosis word, transformed into the same image, his glory, and sharing in that glory. There's nothing greater than that. Fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I swear in my mind, these went a lot faster. when I put them all in my notes. I thought they're going to be boom, 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 boom. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 13:14. I probably won't finish them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What is fellowship? I like the word partnership better. I don't know. Maybe because I've heard fellowship for so many years that it just became, I became numb to the word. That sometimes happens. But I understand what fellowship is. What fellowship is a koinonia is the word. It means you, when you share something with someone. That's what fellowship is. If my mindset on the things of the flesh, and God's never is, obviously, then we don't have a partnership. And that's why fellowship is lost. And so I got to get my mind back in the things of the Spirit. I recover by acknowledging my sin, but then I have to make a decision to keep my mind in the things of the Spirit. Again, well, think of that apathy thing again. If I'm apathetic and then I react to something and I'm like, wow, that was a major sin, I confess that. And then a minute or two later, you're apathetic again. I mean, God's not interested in, well, you were controlled or influenced or filled with my Spirit for, you know, a few minutes today and a few minutes on Friday. He's not interested in that. That's going to get us nowhere. What he's interested in is, what do we set our minds on? What is your life? What are you willing to do with your relationship with God? Are you willing to submit to me? Are you willing to yield your will to mine? Now, and what's beautiful about this is I can say, Father, I'm willing, but I'm probably not going to do it so great. God's like, covered. You're covered. That's the Romans 7 situation. What I want to do, I don't do. What I shouldn't do, I do. And Paul went back and forth with that, concluding he's a wretched man. But see, what he did, just like all of these guys that are mentioned here, is that they didn't quit on it. And when they keep pursuing and keep, you know, I pick up my cross and follow him, I drop the cross. Well, pick it up again and follow him again. I mean, it is that is a determination to reach that place that we're walking to. And God says, I know you're going to fail along the way. We're going to go back to it. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10. You're a sinner. I know it. Don't ever say you're not a sinner, because you are. Don't ever say that you've reached the place where you don't sin anymore, because you haven't. Makes it clear. Don't even claim that. If you have a sin, you confess it. Fine. But get your mind on my things. Get the offensive going, not just the defensive and avoidance of sin or resisting temptation. That's all involved, absolutely. But it is the offensive. And with my mind on that, with the things of God, have a so much easier time ignoring and rejecting the things of the flesh and the world. Almost like God's pretty smart when he does. Sanctification, which is separation from the flesh. Sanctification from the flesh. The word sanctification means separation. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So is my flesh a problem? Does it bother me? Yeah. Do I have a solution? Absolutely. Walk by the Spirit. Walk. That's your destination. Right? What is my destination? I set my mind on my destination. They're very similar words or phrases. Living eternal life and time. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, wait a minute, I already have eternal life. I have that the moment I believed in Christ. Yes, this is living in it in time. Again, eternal life. I love the analogy of the endless train. It's God's life that never had a beginning and it'll never have an end. And so we can picture that as a long train that never started, but it is going, and it's never going to end. And at some place along that line, when I believed in Christ as my Savior, I, in a moment of time, was introduced to that life. It was given to me. So God took me by the nape of the neck and put me on that train. And that life has no beginning and no end. So how could it depend on anything? Is there anything that's come before it? No. Is there anything coming after it? No. Is anything going to stop it? No. It's eternal. And God has given it to you. And I think too often, theologians and stuff, and I mean, rightly so, but I think it's too neglected to live that eternal life in time. It's one thing to say I have eternal life and I can never lose it. When I die, I'm going to be with God forever and ever. It's quite another thing to say, well, that life has already started for me now. Because I'm on it. I'm already on the train. Why not start living it? Go to the dining car. Right? Go feast. It's a beautiful train. Go have fun. Right? Enjoy. Enjoy what God has done for us. That is the eternal life. And so since it doesn't depend, God's life does not depend on circumstances or people or even time. Does God like, oh, I can't wait till human history is over. This is a bummer. It means that to him, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I know the end from the beginning. I am it. I am the beginning and the end. So does this human history change me in any way? Not an immutable God. He says, I'm not like a man that changed. I'm not like you that I change. He doesn't change. So if that's the case and I have that life, then I am also called to, not that we're going to be perfect in it, but we're called to it, and so you should pursue it. Put your mind on it. To not depend on circumstances or people or even time. You know, so it kind of knocks the raptards down a notch, although I fully sympathize with them at days. Like the rapture today would be awesome. Just because, you know, let's get it over with. Ray Almeida used to say, why doesn't God just flush the toilet now? Just get it over with. Because, you know, whatever. But if that's, you know, we're having a bad days, it's fine. Someone sent me the blood moon thing. Have you guys heard of this? The four blood moons that are coming up anyway. Of course you have. And I read a little bit of it. I haven't read it extensively. And I'm like, wow, that'd be kind of cool. But you know, whether the rapture came today, tomorrow, 1,000 years from now, if I'm living an eternal life, I'm already in eternity. Now, would it be nice to get this body out of here and get the new one on? Yeah. You know, would it be nice to get the problems out? Wouldn't it nice to take this old sin nature out and rip it and tear it up? Yeah, it would. But hasn't God given us provision over all of that? And don't we have the opportunity in time to have this opposition and to display God's power and grace and God's Spirit's ability in the midst of it all? And, of course, we know that. We've studied it over and over. And so that's a wonderful thing to get your mind upon. Again, I can't think about it all the time. If my mind is set on love right now, I might not be thinking of eternal life. But don't you worry about that. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to do it. Give to your remembrance the things that you have been taught at the proper time when your mind is set on Him and His things. But as soon as my mind goes to the flesh, I'm not in partnership with Him anymore, and He's got nothing to reveal but some pressure and discipline to come back. You know, the darkness that you're in. He can't convict you of that. This eternal life is God's life. Galatians 6:8. Have I read it? I don't know. I don't remember. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. I did read it now. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. This life is God's life. It is given to every believer so that he may begin his experience in a life beyond dreams that has always been. You know, this life didn't start with you, but there was a time when you were introduced to it and it was given to you. And it has no beginning and no end. Set your mind on the fact that you are royalty and you have an inheritance that has been given to you by an unbreakable contract. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, this is the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Again, this is a guarantee of royalty and inheritance by an unbreakable contract. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Set your mind on these things. Set your mind on the fact that you are a member of the body of Christ, Ephesians 2:22. in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You cannot ever be taken out of that body. He is the head, we're the body. And in that body, we all have individual spiritual gifts that we can minister to one another for the common good. Set your mind on the mystery doctrine. Inducted. We all have been inducted to the mystery doctrine through the Spirit. Ephesians 3:5, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What has been revealed? The it there, in context, is to the mystery doctrine of the church age. Set your mind on mystery doctrine. Set your mind on divine power. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Through whom? His Spirit. Where? Within. Power within. I can't control the circumstances without, outside of me. But I sure can set my mind on the things of power within. Now, is anything in life more powerful than God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, which is also eternal? No. No. That's why I continue to say over and over again, don't fear them. Set your mind on a full or fulfilled life, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled, pleroo, means to fill up a deficiency. We all have a deficiency in the flesh, nothing going on. It means to fill up your life, like you fill the soul with joy and so on. It is the great influence of God, the Holy Spirit. It's contrasted to being intoxicated, because in intoxication you lose your reasoning, you're just all emotion and stupidity. But this is what? The filling of the Spirit becomes, in contrast to that, not wasted time, but a time where he is influencing you, and so you have a cognizance of doctrine, a cognizance of God's thoughts, a cognizance of God's Word in a sober and rational way in which to apply to life and life circumstances. Again, that's why you can't do it without them. Weapons for spiritual warfare. Weapons for spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right, that's the Word of God. The sword is the of all this armor that is listed in Ephesians 6 is the only one that's offensive. And so that doesn't mean I attack people with the Word of God, obviously. See, we're going to pull out some spiritual common sense there, and that's what we call spiritual common sense. I'm not going to bully people with the Word of God. Whatever you do with people, whether it is the gospel or correction, whatever, it's to be done with gentleness. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So what this means is, though, being offensive with the Word of God to my situations, and not reactionary. If something knocked me over, and because I've been apathetic, I should be ready with the Word of God to apply. Again, am I going to do this all the time, every single day, 24/7? Of course not. God never expected me to. But he does say, don't go the other way to apathy. He says, set your mind in these things. The Word of God should be at the ready. It's your sword. What does a soldier have with a sword? Well, sometimes it's in the sheath, sure. But at other times, he knows when to take it out. And by the way, a trained soldier knows this instinctively. And so would we, as we're trained. It's time to take out this doctrine and apply it. What doctrine? Don't you worry about that. God, the Holy Spirit, will lead you into that. And I think, you had enough yet? Wow, it didn't seem as long when I wrote them all in. So I'm just going to jump here. I'm going to end with this. Because I keep saying, see, it's all those. Did you get all that? All the people with photographic memories, raise your hand. It is a part of the Spirit's ministry to bring to your remembrance the things that you have learned. That's why you don't have to freak out about, well, what am I going to apply here? What am I going to say here? Just keep your mind on the things of God, the mind of the things of the Spirit. It's really a willingness. I mean, it's a yieldedness, it's kind of like my favorite word for it. It makes sense to me. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in this upper room, night before he died, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now imagine, he said a lot to them. And we've almost been through it in the Gospel of John. But, you know, pop quiz, apostles. What did Christ say to you? Write it down quick. Oh, man. I don't know. You know, like something about someone would betray him. I don't know. I thought it was me. It wasn't me. Thank God, you know. Of course not. I mean, to put it in the hands of the mental ability of the apostles is ridiculous. The learning, the remembrance has been given to us by the Spirit. And so while God has left us here behind before we're, because we have the eternal life, we have the righteousness, we are ready to be with Christ face to face at any time and perfectly qualified to do so. In the midst of this conflict, which has become very intensive during this time, he has given us supernatural help. And that supernatural help comes from by the Spirit. So with the proper attitude, the Spirit is going to bring to you exactly what you need to know at the right time. That's the supernatural life. With that, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege and honor that we had to gather together before you and study your word. We thank you that you have, through the Spirit, given us so many amazing assets. And we do ask that you remind us through him and bring to our memory the things that we need to apply as we go forward. We thank you for your grace in covering all of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.